nice to be back with you again. I already said that. Matt Tryon is the nephew of Doug and Cheryl, who you've had here before, of course. And it's really neat to have both Matt and his sisters, two younger sisters, with us at the chapel very faithfully all this year. And so, and he was here for the Blaisdell Young People's Conference, too, and enjoyed it and was very willing to come up this evening. One of my goals will be to end on time. Some of you have reasons to want to be home at some point soon, I'm sure, to know what's up, and I'll be fair to you. I'm not overly involved, but I probably will have the radio on a little bit on the way home, too, just to find out, especially for the sake of a few people who happen to live in Baltimore. That may not be your team, but we really were blessed to have Andy Smith, Pete Smith's brother, and he was with us for a good number of months this year, right from the assembly there in Baltimore. And then, of course, you know, Jerry and Kathy are so enthused about a particular team that they have in mind. So, okay. You know, I always thought all the places I have gone, probably the meaner one was this chapel here toward me. But that, don't worry, that's over. You'll be glad to know. No, I never thought that. But I was at this really fine little gathering of believers that have had a testimony for a long time, a Christian Missionary Alliance church that had gone without a pastor, and which, of course, to them is a real dilemma in spite of the wonderful Christian people they had there who were very competent. But still, they were struggling, they thought. So Doug Torok and Doug Tryon and Gary Foster and myself spoke there. And I had quite a number of opportunities, including just 2 weeks ago. And once for a message, I had a reason to say that some of you have had a bad hair day. I've had a bad hair life. It just fit the message, don't ask me. Well, they enjoyed that. But at least 2 or 3 weeks later, this little sweetheart, she's probably 6 or 7, one of twins, in fact. Her father, Randy, is dying of cancer and will probably be gone, the doctor has said, within the next 2 weeks. So this large family of fine believers, including Randy, are going to be struggling. But this little girl came up, looked up at me because she was really little, and said, "Are you having another bad hair day?" So I noticed, I kind of announced that to the group as I spoke, and of course they were shocked, and then they realized it was funny too. So on my last day there, the song leader finished, and he said, "What is this bottle of pills doing here?" And, oh, John, it has to be for you. And then I came up, and it was a bottle that said bad hair pills. And so, you know, anyway, so now you can see why coming up here is just to Blaisdell is just a real treat. No, you've never been mean to me. In fact, feed me too well. Not too long ago, I hope I didn't use this one before to you, but if this little girl was being tucked to bed by her mom, and she asked if she could pray. And delighted, a mom said, "It's a great idea to talk to Jesus." As she began praying, her words kept getting softer and softer until only her lips were moving, but then finally she said, "Amen." "Honey," I said, giving her a hug, "I didn't hear a word you said." "That's okay, Mama," she responded. "I wasn't talking to you." So already she had learned an important lesson. And I think you already heard the one about the praise chorus, "We Exalt Thee," took a new level of meaning when my 3-year-old daughter sang it, "We exhaust thee, we exhaust thee, O Lord." And for some of you with Sunday school background, my 4-year-old, who just loves music, visited our church's preschool choir, and I asked her how she enjoyed it. And she said, "Oh yes, we sang deep and wide with all the hand commotions." Okay, this evening. Well, let me start with this interesting point. A pastor of Moody Memorial Church many years ago, and I can think of a couple, Warren Wiersbe and even Dr. Schofield, but it was a name I did not know, had the experience of preaching on a Sunday evening and was aware of someone in the course of inner city of Chicago, probably we could use the term derelict, come in and seemed troubled and distressed, but sat through the whole meeting, and the pastor really wanted to speak to him, but the fellow left. Well, he continued after he was done, and everybody basically had left. He was just doing some things, and maybe at least a half hour or more later, that fellow came back. This is a true story. And inquired a bit more about what was true in the Word of God and about being saved. And the pastor had the privilege of leading him to Christ, and it was very wonderful experience. But at a moment after some small talk, a little bit later, he said, possibly with a little bit of satisfaction, if you would, well, what was there in my sermon that really did touch you and bring you to this point? And the fellow said, well, no, it wasn't anything you said. I don't even remember what you said. But it was the words in light behind you that said, God loves you. And he said, I don't think I ever let that sink in before. And that's why I came back. Now, are there several lessons to that story? Sure. But we don't ever want to miss the point. And I'm starting with this tonight. Even though we're going to kind of be talking about dead men walking, I don't want us to miss the point that God loves you. Now, we hear this. I mean, I can't even come to Uncle Dave's house without being reminded that we love you. And, of course, that God does. And the assembly here has always stood for that. And I've always felt that love beyond any doubt. But to be reminded of what God does and what His intention is for us, would you please turn to Ezekiel for a moment? We're going to actually cover two parts that maybe at the very end it will come together a little bit more. If you'll look at Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll start at verse 25. And I want to stress, though, that something that God is wanting to do is for His name's sake. But listen to what He's saying. Well, we'll include verse 24. I will take you out of the nations. And He's talking about a purpose now. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And in a set of words that are clearly New Testament-minded, as well as what we hear now. The children of Israel are hearing this principle or this desire or this purpose in God's heart when He says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your iniquities or impurities from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful in keeping my laws. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And he goes on to say what he would do. I will save you from all uncleanness and many other physical things that he would do for them. But we understand the distinctions between the economy of the Old Testament and the New Covenant that we enjoy so much in Christ. But don't miss a purpose that's clear from the Old through the New, that it's God's desire to put that which is in us new. Now, if we take a portion of the New Testament and really try to understand it, we get confronted by the Lord when He tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Not that we are just dying, which may be true, or that we are filled with problems. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And that's even different than stones, which did not have life. Whatever life we think we have, outside of Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Doesn't mean we can't do some nice things, some good things, or even be really neat people, but we're still dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord here is saying, in beautiful words, putting a heart of flesh within us and thus removing from us a stony heart, sprinkling us with water, cleansing us, giving us His Spirit so that we can be moved to follow Him. And I just want you to sort of hear that point. Now, the very familiar story in the very next chapter, and we'll only highlight just by reading it a bit before we move to something in the New Testament. Dead men walking. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of God and set me in the middle of a valley full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. We'll cover another maybe paragraph or so in a moment. But of course, you have the picture. It could be easily, I know not easily, but nowadays I suppose they could really put it into a movie picture where you just see this image of dead, dry bones. Not even together. So we're not talking skeletons. We're talking separated bones. Again, not a pretty picture. But in looking at this large expanse of bones, death is the obvious issue. Gone, dryness, no, the absence of life. And Ezekiel is being said to prophesy to these and say to them, this is what the Lord wants to do for you. And it's almost picturally exactly what we just heard doctrinally in the previous few verses that we read. God's intention is to bring life out of death. And if I see that that is what's been true for me, that that's exactly what the Lord did for me, then my view of others within this assembly, my own assembly, Christians that I come across day by day, and fortunately we do, could be a teacher, a doctor, a fellow student. I'm just thinking of my normal daily life. There are believers there, and each of them are dead men walking. No longer dead, in fact, but alive in Christ. But if I can recognize when I especially think I have a problem with one of them, this is one of the Lord's own. They are alive in Christ. I've got to look at them differently. And also maybe for that reason, look at others outside of Christ a little differently too. Not as in more negatively toward them, but understand that they are dead without the Lord. And in a sense, they are dead men walking too for the time being. And how much they need the Lord. Well, just picturing that valley. I could use an example. There was a fine Christian Indian who had the position and role of being a chief. Very exuberant. And continued to be exuberant. I mean, he had that joy of the Lord that we were singing about together and even in that special number there. The same idea, a song within him constantly. And when he was challenged one time in a nice outdoor setting, he said, here, this is why. And he created a little bit of a fire. Just did something. Maybe they had a fire there, but he used a fire to make a circle and set a caterpillar within it. And within moments, that caterpillar, well aware of the danger it was in, had sort of stood up, if it could, like a third of it, and it was moving around almost clearly looking as best it could for a way of escape, and there was none. And the chief put his finger down, and the caterpillar crawled onto his finger, and he lifted it up, out, and placed it in safety. Perfect, easy picture. But the gentleman went on to tell this person who had asked him, that's what the Lord's done for me. I was in total death, but he brought me out of a miry clay, however, you know, the pit, and put our feet on solid ground. We have so many examples in our singing, our thinking, verses that describe exactly what the Lord was doing as in this picture, as he promised he would do in chapter 36. Put within us life, his own life. Now, as Ezekiel went on to say in verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones now began to come together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath. Breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then, of course, the spiritual lesson is clear there too. And he kind of, interprets it. And he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, who say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we're cut off." Believers, this is a feeling that many people have today, outside of Christ, and sometimes those of us who are redeemed get that hopeless feeling as well. And it's really treacherous, when in fact the Lord has put life in us to give us power, direction, and purpose. That's what He's promised. And so as He says, the Sovereign Lord says in verse 12, "O my people, I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done this, declares the Lord." What I don't want you to miss tonight, in these few minutes that we're together, not only does the Lord love you, but that He loves you enough to have made that kind of change in you, whether you realize it or not, whether you lost some of the zeal or the joy you've had before. That's what He's done for you. Picture, you might not want to identify with those dead bones, but if we're dead in trespasses and sins, it's not going to be pretty either. And neither was this picture. But the power is, they came to life. And really, since it was God who was speaking, do you understand that it was God's Word that was bringing them to life? And it was carried out because God said it, and He's described as the Sovereign Lord. Now, we finished that, and we're going to move to the New Testament issue that I want us to. Please turn to John chapter 12. That's where a few verses are going to be our text for the rest of our short time. However, some time back, I spoke here, not the last time, and in fact, I really couldn't quite date it, so it's been 1 to 2 years at least, when I made use of John chapter 11. And Uncle Dave fitted into that lesson because of what I distinctly remembered him doing. Do you remember at Hershey School for Boys, when he told the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead? And how those kids were falling asleep in their pajamas somewhat after dinner, before going to bed. And he's sort of telling, without the use of any material, he was telling it beautifully. And then, of course, you know what he did when it got to the point of the Lord calling forth loudly. And it startled them. And I could duplicate it, but I won't begin to try to do that when Dave is in the room at the same time, because I couldn't do it. Right, justice. But I want you to remember something about it before we go to chapter 12. There were three purposes in what happened with Lazarus and what the Lord was saying and doing for His disciples' sake. I'm not going to go over the whole lesson because that was its own message. And what He was doing for the sake of Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, and for His people, the people the Lord came for, some of whom accepted Him and some of whom did not. There were three purposes. One was stated positively, that the purpose was not for death. Actually, that's a positive message, but it's stated in a negative sense, that the purpose of His illness was not for death. So you learn what the purpose was, but not exactly, just that it wasn't for death. Then secondly, and beautifully, that God would receive glory. And thirdly, that people would believe. Those were three primary purposes in that. You can't miss it. It's in chapter 11. That's not John's outline. That's the Lord's outline in that passage. Three clear purposes. Now, the surprising thing was Lazarus died. However, he didn't stay dead. And of course, when the Lord performed that incredible miracle, and it isn't even just called a miracle. John is very careful throughout his book to keep calling what the Lord did a miraculous sign. You're sort of amplifying the word miracle a little bit. Not just some big special event, but rather a miraculous sign. That the sign itself was a message, and it surely was that. And we could come to that in a moment. But when the Lord did that, what happened? The first purpose became true. He wasn't dead. I mean, he was, but he didn't stay dead. He became alive. Secondly, people believed. Clearly, even before we finish the chapter 11, that says many believed on him. And as the Lord himself prayed to his Father at that moment, he said, "Father, that you would receive glory. I said this." And then he goes and calls Lazarus forth. So that all three purposes were accomplished. Life from death, the people believing, and when that happens, God gets glory too. Now, there's a little more to the end of the story, because right now, in a unique way, we have another dead man walking, don't we, in Lazarus. And is he a picture of us? Yes. Now, in Lazarus' case, he'd already gotten past the point of physical death to such an extent that, quote, he stinketh. But the Lord brought life to him and brought him back to life. Now, please look with me for just a moment in chapter... Well, we'll cover one part, just so you get a little bit of the tension here in chapter 11. Just go back a little bit. You notice in verse 45, many of those who saw what the Lord did believed on him. Then some went and told the Pharisees. Now, take note of what was happening in verse 47. And we'll make our point fairly clearly here. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our place, you can see what they're worried about, and as well our nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, another person who prophesied, it turns out here, who was a high priest that year, spoke up and said, "You don't know anything. You don't realize that it's better for you if one man dies for the people than that the whole nation perish." He didn't say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. But not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Sort of unknown to him, or unwittingly it would seem to me, that all those bones would start coming back together, would be part of what is accomplished by Jesus' death. But he didn't fully understand it. But from that day on then, they plotted to take his life. Therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Now, when the time comes now, we're dealing almost with the final week of the Lord's life, that is, his life prior to his crucifixion. And we get a clear point of time now in chapter 12, verse 1. And I just want you to hear a few of the verses here. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrives at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, or spikenard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it out upon Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Boy, every once in a while, I deal with kids in settings, because the family brings them to us or whatever, where maybe they had a newspaper route, or maybe their school had asked them to sell so many this or that's. And when it comes time to pay the bill, they have to pay the bill, but they don't have the money because they took it right from within the savings or the collections that they were taking. And then the parents are struggling and stuck because they have to pay the bill. And they want the kid to learn a lesson. Well, here's a grown-up kid who never learned this lesson. He was the keeper of the bag, but he was taking from it as he chose to. And then he's upset that an expensive spikenard was poured out on the Lord's feet. Well, we could easily focus on Judas in this case, or Martha, or Mary. But for a moment, I want you to notice something about Lazarus. Now, Matt was with us last Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper, and he would know and remember, as I do, that Bob Simmons got up and shared a point. Not quite what I'm driving at here, but he's focused on Lazarus, and it started me thinking this week and changed what I was thinking of speaking about here. Lazarus, we already know that the issue. Many of the people in the crowd are still wondering about this guy. They can hardly believe that someone they knew that was dead was now alive. That speaks volumes. But in this instance, we could easily and lovingly appreciate what Mary did for the Lord. Tremendous humility, not just anointing his head, which was more customary. She did something very uncustomary. She went right down, humbling herself before the Lord to help clean his feet. And that odor, that wonderful odor from the fragrance there, I should say, just rose and filled the room. And it'd be easy to focus on that. Or the issue of serving again. Of course, Martha serving and Mary doing this. Or Judas's treachery in his way of speaking here. But it's Lazarus I want to mention to you again. He was there. Now, after all this, the Lord said, "Leave her alone. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll have the poor among you always, but you won't always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only to see him, but to see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So now the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Now, we hope, here we're driving to our concluding points here, and we'll sing a special number, or we'll all sing a special number at the end that I'll hand out to you. If I'm thinking about what it means to have been brought from death to life, surely we want each person who has that wonderful experience of being born again to say so. And I support that. There's a lot for us to talk about. We don't talk enough. That kind of came out this morning in a different setting. The Lord's even going to call forth stones and rocks to cry out for him if the testimony's not loud enough to suit, right? All creation is groaning for his return. And imagining the new creation, it itself is going to proclaim glory to the Lord, and as will his people. But it's an absolute fact that not all of us say much or say enough or say anything. And that's not always bad. But I want you to notice the power of that testimony of a dead man walking. Is your testimony, silent or out loud, strong enough that it's affecting others? Nothing is recorded of what Lazarus said here. Lazarus is silent, essentially, in terms of what we have of the record of this dinner, or even after he was raised from the dead. We just don't hear anything from him. But because of him, do you notice that? On account of him, many are moving over to Jesus and believing. And I want you to appreciate not only the Lord's love in saving you, but also the fact that the Lord uses you and wants to, silently, out loud, or whatever. I don't know what all your roles are individually within this body or within your testimony, family, neighborhood, work, school, whatever. Please allow the Lord to use you so that when kids, adults, friends, neighbors, whatever, see you, they see something different. Perhaps they see a dead man walking now. And that the miracle of Christ in you will speak volumes to them, even if you aren't saying much. Now, it may well be that it's best to say something. But it might well be that my sermon is nothing tonight. But someone's, perhaps everyone here is familiar with it, but someone is touched by that. Do you see? Or some friendliness of one of the brothers or sisters or young people in the building here today. It doesn't matter. The Lord uses all sorts of means to get across his message and get across the truth that he wants, God wants, to put life within a dead body or person. Now, just going a step further, in verse 17 of the chapter 12, Now the crowd that was with him had continued to spread the word that Jesus had called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world's gone after him." Well, it'd be wonderful and easy to move on with this and follow the frustration of the Pharisees and those that wanted to silence Jesus. But Jesus now had more than one, but he had Lazarus speaking volumes even in his silence, because he who had been dead was now alive. Now turn to Ephesians for our closing portion, just to hear another doctrinal statement about us, those who are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. These are passages and truths you know very well. In some sense, I could say I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know that. But we all need to be encouraged about what's true for us as believers, and then what God can do in us as believers tomorrow, if it be His will. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to remain or walk when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdoms of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work among those that are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time." And then, but in verse 4, "Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He would be able to show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace that you've been saved." And we know this passage well and what it's telling us. We are testimonies of Christ's life within us. Now, I hope we don't stay silent in our normal testimony, but even in silence, let's be so glad that the Lord uses us. Some are bold and very outspoken. Some are much quieter, a sort of a different disposition, maybe a little bit calmer and quieter. But in each demeanor, the Lord can use and does use you and wants to use you, so that all sorts of dead bones start coming back together and life, His life, enters in. Well, I hope that point is clear. I would like you now, Matt, if you'd pass out this song that every once in a while I bring, because I've never found it anywhere else. This is still numerous Xerox copies later from what was used in Baguio, Philippines, back in 1968 or 69 at a servicemen's conference. Some of you may have found this hymn somewhere. I never have. But we all loved it, and I've kept a copy and kept repeating. And you can keep the ones that you have there. But I'd like us to sing together a little more of what it means to be dead men walking now in Christ. "Walk ye in Him." Now I'll give you time to get it. Well, I'll tell you what, Aunt Ruth sang it with me when we went over it. Let's do it together, Aunt Ruth. Just the first verse, then I'd like to have all of you really sing out verses 2 and 3 then.
"One life to live, how swift the days are passing, yet my concern deal not with past nor time. My dead intention is to be Lord Jesus. My peace, my joy, is knowing Thou art mine. Walk ye in Him, O blessed invitation. My heart responds, dear Lord, have all of me. Make my will
Thou knowest, Lord, so well my limitations. Free me from chains of fear, distrust, and pride. Bind me to Thee, a helpless, willing bond slave, and pressing forward, walking with my guide. Walk ye in Him, O blessed invitation. My heart responds, dear Lord, have all of me. Make my will Thine, and use me for Thy glory. Be mine the joy of walking, Lord, with Thee. Eternal walk of fellowship and service, O miracle of being hid in Thee. Filled with Thy love, conformed unto Thine image, what mystery this, that Thou hast chosen me. Walk ye in Him, O blessed invitation. My heart responds, dear Lord, have all of me. Make my will Thine, and use me for Thy glory. Be mine the joy of walking, Lord, with Thee.
Good. Now, is it always easy? No. But is there joy there to walk with the Lord? Yes, indeed. And that joy is far deeper and far more lasting than anything the world has to offer. If there's anyone out here who's still a dead man or dead person outside of Christ, allow the Lord to put His life within you. Speak to someone tonight if that's possible. And that the Lord would be honored and glorified by some new person that is a new one in Christ, even this evening. And if that's not the case, if all here know the Lord, and I wouldn't be doubting that, but if it's possible that we all do, let's allow Him to use us. Silently, out loud, in our demeanor, in what we do, in what we think, so that we have the joy of walking in Him and others seeing that. Let's pray. Father, thank You very much for the pleasure and delight to be with Your people in this place this evening. We're grateful, Father, for fellowship, and we're grateful for the blood of Christ that makes us one in Him and gives us this bond together that we have. Renew our encouragement tonight, our zeal for You, and our desire to serve You in a better way, in a deeper way, but also to really be a testimony for You, Lord. We pray this now with thanksgiving, asking Your blessing on each one as they depart. Families, loved ones, concerns that are brought here even internally that we might not even say out loud. Meet those needs, Lord, for Your name's sake, we pray. Amen.